this is the beginning of Passion Week. And so Passion Week is, for me, when I was a younger guy, I used to love Easter. I used to love Christmas because gifts and little bunnies that pooped out chocolate eggs. Amen? And so those things were to all children, right? And so as I became a believer, I wasn't offended to say my mother or anything, because my mom doesn't know the Lord quite yet, but when I looked at it from a reverse side of being a believer, I remember one of my first Easters, it hit me like a truck. I was sitting in service or something like that, and the weight of the cross and the weight of what happened through Christ hit me. And I just began to weep and weep and weep and weep and cry. And my whole perspective on Easter and Passion Week just kind of got flipped just like this, because I know who I am. I know I'm full of depravity. Even as a believer, I'm a joke in my own hand by my own flesh. Amen? And so when I thought about it, wait a minute, listen, this whole week, Passion Week, it begins today with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus rode in Jerusalem with his eyes set to go, because he knew where he was going. He was going to the cross for me. And throughout this week, he goes through all these trials with these Pharisees and leaders. And then on Thursday, it's called Maundy Thursday, where he's in the upper room and he washes the feet of the disciples, even the one he knew that would betray him. He washes Judas's feet. He washes the feet of these men who are his creation and knows who they are. He knows Peter will betray him, and he washes his feet because there's something more important than just that moment. There's something important that's going to echo all through time, that when a man like me reads it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I read that and I go, man, my Savior's a servant. My Savior wants me to follow in his footsteps, and no matter who I am, I follow. I serve. And then Friday comes and he's betrayed. He is taken away. They rip out his beard and spit on his face, and they gamble for his clothes and they make fun of him, and he doesn't lift a finger. He takes it fully, following through with all these prophecies. Isaiah 53, just read it over and over and over again this week and watch how Jesus just falls in line 700 years before his human birth, how he fills in line after line after line after line after line of prophecy that was made about him. He is God, no question. And then he goes to the cross and Pilate says, hey, why don't you defend yourself? I have the power to take you off the cross. I have the power to save your life. And Jesus says, no, you don't. I give of it freely. Do you not know who I am? I give of it freely. I am here to fulfill my Father's will, which is to redeem his children. He goes to the cross. He even welcomes home a thief next to him. And upon his announcing that Jesus is Lord, he says, today you will be with me and my Father in paradise. And then he dies. Everybody thinks it's over. Everybody's hiding out on a Saturday and wondering what they're going to do and how they're going to run for their lives. And then Sunday morning, they go to the tomb to dress him. They go to embalm him. They just know he's dead. They go to embalm him and he's gone. The tombstone is rolled away. And he's not there. And as Mary comes out, she talks to the gardener, and he says her name, and in an instant she knows that it's the Lord. Everything is torn open. As they run to the apostles, they run back, a couple of them. Thomas is doubting. Jesus, in his grace, shows himself to them, and our lives are forever changed because death was beaten. Grace reigned, love of God rules, and we are free. If you look at this week as just another week and an opportunity to shower things on your kids that don't reflect the life of Christ, as a believer, it's time to grow. This week should be the foundation of your heart. You should read the word this week and let it touch you and infiltrate every part of your spirit and every part of your heart. Good Friday, I invite you to come and have a Good Friday service with us. We come here and we watch the Passion from 5 to 7, and from 7 to 8, we get into a time of worship and communion. You should come. It's called a blackout service. And we ask everybody that comes wears black, that this is no biblical there's no nothing in here that says how to do this. It's just a thing we do in honor to our Lord. As we come in black in the end of the night, we stop by reading Isaiah 53. We have communion to remember the broken body and the blood of Christ. And we enter, we leave in silence, in somber, worshipful silence. Just giving God praise. And why do we do that? Just to be cool? I could care less about that. We do it to somberly remember with this weird, funky, raging hope inside of my chest that I know what happens on Sunday. I know it, and my Christian life will never be the same because I know the cost of Friday, and I know the redemption of Sunday. Amen? Amen. And so, believers, be washed in the power of this week, and may it be yours 365 days a year. Amen? That is our goal, is that we would get this. All the other stuff is just manifestation of understanding God's glory. Why do I want to repent and change? Because I get the cross. Why do I want to give up my dope and my stuff like that? Because I understand the cross. I understand grace. Why do I want to have a sweeter tongue about me? Why do I want to speak well of people? Why do I want to have joy in my heart? Because I'm full of His Spirit that came with the cost of the cross. My life is never the same. No more church attending garbage. Nothing but the body of Christ filled with people who believe that they are saved by grace and empowered by His Holy Spirit. Tell me Wichita will stay the same for more than a day. Not. That's why we're here. Amen. Amen. All right. Here's our text today. We are. This is a special text, but I want to read just the Palm Sunday text. It's Jesus and the disciples, Matthew 21. I'm just going to read it, 1 through 11. Approached Jerusalem. They came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, He said. And as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and He will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, this is from Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to Him and threw their garments over the colt as He sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the ground ahead of Him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around Him were shouting, Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. All praise to God in the highest of heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as He entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, where we are trying to go fully, where we are trying to go for this is fully matured understanding of what this means. Jesus was going to set us free. And not only that, He follows into town, and they call it Palm Sunday because what kind of tree branches did they have? Palms. That's exactly right. So they laid them. It's not any brain. It's not any scientific thing. They laid down all these palm branches on the road, and He rode in on a donkey, humble, lowly, the King of the universe. And so that is our understanding of the text for today as we talk about Palm Sunday. Now, because it's Palm Sunday, today we're having one of my favorite kind of services, and that is a restored testimony service. Now, I know you have all been deeply, deeply, profoundly changed by every word I say from the pulpit. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And you can remember every single sermon that I've ever spit out and everything we've ever talked about, right? Which is the most important thing of this whole church, right? No. I understand my role here. Here's my favorite kind of preaching on a Sunday. Is when we have testimony services, we actually get to see the gospel fleshed out in the body of Jesus in our folks here. Amen? We've been doing this since we started as a church, and quite honestly, they are my favorite Sunday of all the earth. And today is special. It's just really heavy. Every one of them are special. Today has this weird kind of awesome God glorification twist in who we have sharing. Let me read for you this text of why we believe so heavily in this. Out of Revelation 12, 7 through 12 says, then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he said to his angels, and he and his angels, excuse me, were forced out of heaven. the great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last! Salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night." This is the key. "They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony, and the fact that they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." This morning we come and we celebrate those three things. Number one, we were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Who is the blood of the Lamb? So we defeat the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And number two, it talks about our testimony. They defeated him by testimony. Why is testimony so important? It's Christ in you. It is the walking, talking gospel fleshed out from your insides out. You don't have to be an affluent speaker, but you need to know what happens in your story with God's story over it reigning. Amen? And we didn't love our lives so much that we were afraid to die. As we sat around a circle this morning praying for communion, my heart leapt because I was literally standing around people that I believe that really understand that. That we are in a body of Christ, that we are trying with all we can to learn how to lay down our lives, amen, for the Lord, because we're not afraid to lose the weak and powerless things of this world. Amen? And so this morning, we have interesting stories. We have three people that are going to come share with you. Number one is a brand new believer. Amen? Tender story. Number two is our girl, Jessica Tran, who, amen? She went home. She went to go get coffee. Oh, she's here. Oh, she came back. She got her coffee. Oh, she's just hanging back there. She had surgery this week, so she's tough. Anyway, so this morning, and then we have one of our fellow leaders. And the cool thing about this is I was praying about it, and this is, God has put this on my heart really big for these three specifically to share, is that they all come from a place of different kind of brokenness you're going to hear today. Some of the earlier stuff is good. Like Trent is a new believer. This is his first time ever sharing his testimony. He's not afraid at all. That was name it and claim it. And so Trent is just coming out of brokenness, and God's been healing him. And then we have Jess, who was saved, and in the middle of her salvation, growing in, all of her stuff got thrown in her face all at one time, and she battled, and there was issues with the church and all these things. God has been restoring her. Amen? And then we have a different perspective, is that one of our leaders this morning, and Steve Simon, saved by grace, going to share his story, leading, attacked by the devil, thrown down, battling, and now being restored and saved by grace. And so all of them this morning have a powerful, different twist. And so I want to get to it and let them do their thing. They're under strict timing conditions where I am not. Thank you. And so this morning we're going to invite Mr. Trent Linder to come up and share. Show me where I've got you aimed at here.
Is that good? Yeah. Yeah, testing 1, 2.
Yay.
All right. Good morning, family of Restored Church. My name is Trent Linder, and I'm a sinner, but I'm being restored. I want to first say that I'm not a very good public speaker, and I'm very nervous, but I am honored that I was asked to give my testimony today and feel like this is a calling from God. So here is my journey to Christ, and I hope that it'll help somebody today. I grew up in a small town in western Kansas, which is probably different than most people here. Just to give you a perspective, my graduating class was 15. When I was growing up, my parents went to church every Sunday, and of course I had to go. I hated to go to church, but in my family, there wasn't an option. My parents sent me to church camp also, which, by the way, I learned a lot of non-Christian stuff at those camps. Yeah. I was never baptized, and even though I was exposed to the church and religion, I never really seek God. Maybe part of this was due to what I believe was a bad church experience. I would see people in the church behave one way on Sunday, and then another throughout the week in a non-Christian-like behavior. And then one Sunday, when I was a senior in high school, my parents didn't wake me up to go to church. And that was the last time in 25 years that I stepped into a church to worship God. When I was 18 years old, I couldn't wait to leave my parents' house and to be on my own. I decided not to go to college, but instead learn a trade as a machinist. After working a year and a half as a machinist, I soon realized that this is not what I wanted to do with my life and started to go back to college. When I was 20 years old, I met a very good-looking lady, and we started to go out. A year and a half later, we moved in together, and even though my parents didn't approve, we played house together, living in sin, while I was in college earning my engineering degree. Even during our early relationship, before we were married, I displayed selfishness, anger, and was definitely not a godly person. In fact, I would proudly display and tell people that I was not a believer and mock them for believing in God. The devil had me under his control. Then in my last semester in college, we found out that we were going to have a baby. During this pregnancy, we had a miscarriage and lost one of the babies. And instead of being a good, caring, God-like person, I was again selfish and was only thinking about graduating and getting my career started. I didn't want to display any emotions or comfort and just wanted this swept under the rug. Before our son was born, I accepted a job in Wichita and started my career at Boeing as an engineer. After we moved to Wichita for my job, we got married. Not because we wanted to display our love to God and follow in his kingdom, just really to make it legal. During the early part of our marriage, I was still being selfish and was a very angry person that wouldn't listen to my wife. It was my way or the highway. I was more concerned about my career, making money, and my hobbies. As I got older, I matured, but would still display selfishness and anger in the marriage. Even though I never cheated on my wife during the marriage with another person, I did cheat on her with time as a wife and time as a father. And I never trusted her with any decisions in the marriage or money. In fact, money was a problem in our marriage, and I didn't trust that she would make the right decision with it. I was, again, more concerned about my career and money. I also cheated our relationship to God because I still was angry with the church and didn't want to be one of those Christians. And even though I supported my family and gave them lots of things, I didn't provide them with the love that they needed. Then after 17 years of marriage, 22 years together, my world changed forever as I know it. On September 10th, 2013, I was served with divorce papers and had to leave the house. And any of you who have had the unfortunate experience of going through a divorce know that this only angers. It only fuels the anger and hatred towards each other. During this time, I saw everything that I had worked for was gone. I started to blame myself for everything and relived all of my prior mistakes and sins. I couldn't listen to any music on the radio because every song reminded me of my past, and started to listen to Christian talk radio. This Christian talk radio really got me thinking about God and maybe That is what I needed in my life. But still, I resorted back to my anger and the church and being macho and not being one of those weird Christians.
Amen.
Yeah. During this time, I was not getting any sleep at night and got into a deep depression, which included thoughts of suicide and wishing my life would end. And then on October 17th, the birthday of my wife, I couldn't handle it anymore and decided I needed to seek medical means to deal with this depression and lack of sleep. I had a primary care physician, but on that day, I just called my clinic and said I needed to see anybody who was available. I showed up at that clinic, and even though I hadn't slept in days, tried to act like I was okay. The doctor that I saw that day was Dr. Posey. Yes. Who I don't think I'd ever met before. And he walked into that room along with the poor intern. And that poor girl didn't know what was going to happen that day. Dr. Posey then asked me why I was there. I said that I needed to get some papers filled out for work, but the main reason why I was there was I was looking for medication for depression and sleep. Dr. Posey then asked me if everything was safe at home. I replied, I live alone. Then he asked me again, but this time he looked at me in the eyes and said, was everything safe at home? This is when I realized that he was asking me about suicide, and it freaked me out. How does this doctor know about my thoughts? I replied, oh, you're asking about suicide. I told him, yes, I had thoughts about it, but they were just thoughts. He asked me why I was depressed, and we started discussing my situation. After he listened to me, he then stated that he could give me medication, but that was temporary. The doctor then told me that the only way that he has dealt with hard life situations was through Jesus Christ. During this conversation with him, he invited me to his home one evening, but I quickly told him, thanks, but no thanks. I don't believe in God. Why is this doctor asking me about God? Why was the Holy Spirit working through this doctor? He then asked me if he could pray for me. And this was the first time in my life that I was asked this question by a stranger. My old self would have told him no, and probably not in a good way. But I was so freaked out, I said yes, that he could pray for me. After his prayer, he asked me if he could give me a recommendation for a church. I said, okay, but the only way I would go to a church would be if there was a pastor who was younger and would accept sinners like me. I also mentioned that the pastor would have to have tattoos. And that was just to throw him a curveball. He then told me about a church on 21st and Amundon with a good pastor and people who would accept broken souls like me. This encounter with Dr. Posey had a big effect on me. I knew it was more than just a conversation. It was the Holy Spirit talking to me. But then, like I always did, I tried to sweep this under the rug. This conversation with the doctor happened on Thursday. And on Saturday, 2 days later, I was going over to a friend's garage to visit. And as I pulled off the highway onto Harry Street, I saw a beggar on the corner. I never before would give anything to a beggar. And this was no different this time. I didn't look at him and just turned down the street. I then asked myself, was this a test from God? Why wouldn't I just give him a little bit of money? Never before in my life had I given money to beggars. but I had a strong feeling that I needed to this time. So I turned around and drove back to him. It was then that I saw the sign that he had, and it read, "Jesus loves you." I motioned to this beggar that I had some money for him. As he was walking up to my car, I realized that this beggar looked a lot like my father-in-law, who had passed away 2 years ago. You have to realize that I didn't get along with my father-in-law when he was alive, but one of the things that we would talk about was cars and motorcycles. This guy walked up to me and started talking to me about my car and sounded a lot like my deceased father-in-law. And once again, I thought I was going crazy. And before the light turned green, the guy thanked me for the money and said, "Remember that Jesus loved me." Again, this was another sign of the Holy Spirit working through others. That Saturday night, I started to search for the church that Dr. Posley had recommended. It took me a while to find it because I couldn't remember the name, only that it had to do something car related. You know, restoration, restored. That Sunday, after 25 years of not stepping in a church, except for weddings and funerals, I found myself here at Restored. As soon as I walked in the church, I was greeted by a member who said, "You have never been here before." She then took me over to Pastor Rob, who gave me a quick 2-minute testimony about himself. The sermon that day was titled, "Church, You Need This More Than You Think." That wasn't a coincidence. Pastor Rob gave a good sermon, and I knew something was tugging at me, but I still was not sure about this whole believing in God in church life. The one thing that I realized was that there was good people here, and that I needed to search out and try to understand what this is all about. During the next couple of months, I had conversations with quite a few people from the church and started to use resources to seek out God through attending life groups, discipleship, and even volunteering on Tuesday nights for their free health clinic. One of the things about this church was that nobody judged me for being a non-believer and welcomed me with open arms, but I still had this block between me and God. In January, the new Draw Near series came out from the church, and I started studying it, and it had a memorization verse that month, and it was Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not dismay, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I kept reading this verse over and over. Why was I fearing him? Why wouldn't I just open up and let him into my life? I knew there was a God, but I wouldn't let him into my life. I then realized what that block was. It was that I didn't think that God would forgive me of all my sins. All of those nasty things that I had said about him throughout my life. How could anybody accept me? It was then, on January 6th, in my bedroom, that I finally asked God to forgive me of all my sins and led me into his life with unconditional love. God accepted me no matter what I did. I was done fighting and resisting him. And at that moment, a huge weight was lifted off of me. I knew that God had accepted me. Now, after January 6th, it wasn't like all my life all of a sudden became rosy and all my problems were gone. No. Satan was mad. He had lost me. I was his for so many years, but now I was a soldier of God. And Satan fought back, and he fought back hard. He started to remind me of old addictions from years ago. I was having nightmares every night for a while, and he tried to get me back to my old angry, selfish ways. Satan started to win. Things came out about my marriage that made me lash out in anger, and I reacted in the wrong way. But instead of allowing Satan to win, God responded by disciplining me like a good father does, by shutting the door down with this anger and also shutting down Satan's plans to get back at me. God has changed my anger situation and has softened me. I used to be a real jerk to people at work and to my family and easily angered. I now have people from work who act surprised how nice I am on the phone. I thank Jesus every day for dying on the cross for me so I could be washed of all my sins and have eternal salvation. I now serve God and make sacrifices for his kingdom and try to obey the scripture. I seek him in all decisions and understand that I am an advocate for the kingdom of God now. I fall down sometimes and I'm not perfect, but my Heavenly Father is there to pick me up. I now don't get distracted by small, unmeaningful things. I keep focused on the big picture, serving the kingdom of God and drawing closer to him. I'm getting baptized next week. And I'm so excited to publicly display my obedience and devotion to God. And to wrap this testimony up, I'm a new believer, and I don't know what God truly has in store for me. But I must still obey and trust him with everything in my life so God can show me his plans when the time is right.
Dang. By the way, that's Dr. Drew Posey right there. He probably didn't want to be identified, but it's better for the story. You realize that you just gave me the poster testimony to use on websites for the rest of our days? You just ripped the doors off that in every facet of what you just shared. My goodness, that was off the hook. Amen. Woo! All right. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to continue on this journey. I told you that every one of these stories has a different twist and a different bent, all the same grace and restoration. Amen? And at the end, I want to come together and pray over all these guys, but for time, we're going to keep moving. And so this morning, we're going to just bring up someone I'm very proud of, love her very much, Miss Jessica Tran.
I think we're good.
All right.
Thank you, sir.
I know you're kind of soft-spoken.
Yes, right. I am. It's true. I'll try hard. Morning. So about 3 years ago, I stood here and I gave my testimony, and I told you about my Wiccan past, my struggle to find my identity through men, and then later when I got divorced, my struggle to find my identity with alcohol and men, and my struggle to love my kids and my pregnancy and my bonding with my boys and stuff, and I had felt at that time that I had overcome so much. But I also knew, like literally I wrote that I feel like my testimony is a dot, 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 because it was very much to be continued. And praise God, it's being continued. So shortly after I gave my testimony, everything in my world fell apart. And I got pregnant with Molly soon after, and I have a history of a miscarriage, and I have a history of twin pregnancies, and so I went very early for an ultrasound, and there was a second baby in there. And didn't have a, it was very, very early. And so this one didn't have a heartbeat. And so I was like, well, it doesn't have a heartbeat. It's not a person. I'm okay with it not. Well, then the next week we went to see, because there was given like a 50-50 chance of what was going to happen. And the next week I went and it had a heartbeat. And that changed the whole game. It was a person now. And I wanted this baby and I didn't want to have a miscarriage, but I was told I was probably going to. 3 weeks later, we went and the baby was gone. And I was mad. I watched a couple of other ladies from church who had had miscarriages not long before that, and the church rallied around them was different than it was with me, and I was angry. And it took a very long time to realize that the reason that the church didn't rally around me the same way is because I didn't let you. I was mad. And I hated my situation, and I hated you, and I, they've talked a lot here about a couple of years ago where numerous amounts of people left this church, and I was one of those people that desperately wanted to, and I'm one of the two, I think, people who have stayed, and that doesn't mean that I was good at all. I talked badly about every single leadership member except for Robin. I liked Robin. Yay, Robin. Probably not Mike either. I can't think of anything that you did. But I said bad things about them behind their backs. I said bad things about you to your faces. I said bad things about this church as a whole. I tried to discourage people from coming. I tried to make people not want to be here. And because I am so soft-spoken, you know, nobody ever heard that. But anyway, so it took me a little while, and I finally realized that there is no amount of pride that I can have that would be worth throwing away people who love me. And so finally, one day, I got to start one conversation and just say how I felt. And the response was, I don't know what to say. And I said, that's okay. I just needed to say that. And we were good. And we hugged. And just from then on, it was just different conversations of apologizing. And I'm sorry that I talked about you. And I'm sorry that I didn't let you in. And I'm sorry that that I was wrong. And I was angry. So... Yeah. So there is no amount of pride that is worth letting people who love God and love you. There is nothing worth getting in the way of that. I needed these people more than I could possibly explain because of what was going to come. So I was still angry about my miscarriage I'm a little bit emotional, and Fawn is a little bit not emotional, and so, excuse me, so in dealing with our miscarriage, we didn't really get to talk about it a lot, we didn't really get to process through it a lot, and then just the way that we started our relationship wasn't godly. We had things that we tried and we wanted to be godly about, but... you know, it's been a work in progress, and we kind of hated each other, and Fawn and I used to fight, like... literally, hands on each other, fight. And I like to laugh. I like to make jokes. I like to do whatever I can. Robin taught me the spiritual gift of smiling and nodding. And as much as I tried to do all of those things to suppress what was going on at home, all darkness needs to come to light. And so on one afternoon, Fawn and I, we went away to his brother's wedding. And it was just Fawn and I, no kids, and it should have been a great break and relaxing time, but we got in a fight in the car while it was moving, and finally I was scared enough to let somebody know just how bad our relationship was and just how scary it was. And when we got home, we had you guys at our house, and you fought with us, and you prayed with us, and you let us be angry, but you kept us on track, and you have answered phone calls every hour of the night, and there's no way I could have fought that without the reconciliation that came from just a couple of months before. And you guys saw me in my weakness, and you saw me in my anger and my bitterness toward you, and praise God, praise God for the Holy Spirit in you guys that allowed you to love a crazy loud sinner like me. So this came to light. We finally started to deal with it, and don't let any amount of again, pride keep you quiet from something that's going on. If you are sinning, tell somebody. Please, I beg you. The Holy Spirit will heal you. He wants to heal you. He has the best for you, and he wants the best for you, but you have to open your mouth. You have to admit that there's a sin there. We have to know that. And he will take care of the rest of it. I promise you, he will take care of the rest of it. And so, so people helped us through that time. And I told you briefly before that I had bonding issues with my boys, and that was because I was an alcoholic moron when I got pregnant with them, and I didn't like their dad, and so I didn't like them for a year or two. And I'm not exaggerating. I had a very hard time being a mom to them. And so when we had Molly, I knew exactly how I was going to have her. It was going to go this way, and I'm not going to have these interventions, and I'm not going to do any of these things because I have to do it this way in order to love this child. And let me tell you that I went through every single intervention that I said I would not do, and then things I never even heard of. And finally, I still ended up having to have a C-section, and my doctor walked in, and I said, you know what? It's time. Let's do this. She tried to, you know, give all the explanations, and what are you saying? Do you realize what you're saying kind of stuff? And I stopped her, and I said, I'm really okay with this. And so let's do it. And so we're there. I'm laying on the OR table, and I just had, for the first time in forever, in that entire pregnancy, I had a peace that was just, God said, you didn't need it your way. You needed it my way. And this is me showing you what you need. I love my baby. I love all my babies, but I didn't need it my way. I needed to learn the lesson that he had, that God was in control, and that it's not a situation that I'm going to put myself through that's going to get me through something. It's him carrying me through these things. And so that was a huge, huge learning curve for me to learn how to let go. And so so this is when Fawn and I really probably started to grow the most. And we went through huge up and downs. And we stopped hitting each other, thank the Lord. And we kind of got along, kind of. We mainly coexisted for a very long time. And it was still really heartbreaking, and it was still really empty. And so finally, just the last few months, the end of last year, we stopped working on our marriage, and we started working on our relationship with Christ. And our mountains and valleys got to hills and ditches, and we still argue, but I like him. Our anniversary was Friday. he's cute. literally, what changed it for us, and it was after lots of every worldly, I can do this on my own thing that we could possibly do, literally what happened was, it doesn't matter how much we were fighting, how much we were getting along, we would be like, okay, it's time to read this. And we would sit down, and we would read our chapter and be like, okay, I'll talk to you tomorrow. You know? And it was done. But that didn't. But we were faithful in that one little commitment that we made. We said we are going to read this one chapter together. We are going to read God's word for 5 minutes a day. And you know what? It did not take long until we enjoyed that time. And then we started to talk about the words that we had just read. And then we eventually got to pray together. And for me, that was huge. I can pray with any one of you, but if you ask me to go pray with Vaughn, like, that has been my biggest block always. And so that was amazing. And it was because we spent that couple of minutes being obedient to what God said. God said, spend this time with me. Get close to me. I will heal the rest of this. And so Anyway, so yeah, it's just been it's been amazing to learn to let to let God have the driver's seat in my life. Honestly, like I've learned that the world spins even when I don't make it spin, and it actually works better that way. And God is smarter than me. And I've learned a lot about submission. I am loud. I am prideful. I am controlling. But God has taken those things in my life, and he's using the positive parts of them. My voice is loud so I can talk about him. I'm bold because I can talk boldly about him. I'm made this way for a purpose, and it's not to be the angry, ticked off, control freak wife. It's to be the crazy, unabandoned woman in love with the Lord. Yeah, submission has nothing to do with being a doormat to a dictator, but following Christ's example with the Father. And just some things that God just put on my heart just to share is that when you're looking for answers to things in your life, if you are looking for another person to answer that question, if you are looking for what is my next step, if you are looking for how do I read my Bible, any question, big or small, if you are looking for that answer from a person, you will not get it. You will be frustrated. As soon as you shut your mouth and stop trying to control what's going to come next and stop trying to plan what comes next, God will step in and people will be like, hey, what about this? Hey, God's been telling me this. And he just reveals things when we let go. And I just praise God for learning to let pride go and learning to let control go. And I look forward to what he has next. So
hey, amen. Let's give it up again for Jessica Tran. I'm totally shocked she had anger and control issues. We're very, very, very proud of her. And Fawn, if you want to know who Fawn is, he's that very good-looking man hugging that woman right now. That is her husband, yes. Check his arms. They're like steel pipes. I mean, they're crazy. Anyway, so, well, this morning, like I said, we continue to change. We continue to go from new believer to believer battling with old brokenness and issues and coming out of it in submission. And this morning, it is my honor to come at it from another angle of what God has been doing for one of the people that have been probably closest to me my entire pastorate. I've been his pastor in one form or another since he was a freshman in high school. And so he is one of our church plant leaders and a mighty man of God and has been through hellacious battle and he's winning in the name of Jesus. And so I asked him to come share that this morning. Our worship leader, Steve Simmons.
Timing.
Yes, timing.
There's already a water bottle here.
It seems unopened. I'll just keep mine. Well, good morning. It's still morning for a few minutes. I didn't think I was taller than Jessica. Okay. Well, it's nice to be here this morning and sharing my testimony. I think it's been a long while since I shared it at all in a group of people. So I'll try to streamline everything and get to the point of really what I wanted to share. But as far as my testimony, I feel like that a testimony can be used in different ways, and different parts of your testimony can be used for different things. And I have different ways. There's been a lot of different ways that God has interacted with me and moved me and shown his grace to me. But I wanted to share two, especially with you today. One is my salvation, and two is my sanctification. And so I would categorize them as those two things. So I came from a Christian home, I guess you would say that. I mean, I don't know how I kind of got born into the lucky two parents that I had, but I knew brokenness. If you were to count up everything, all in all, in my parents' generation, just with my two parents and their siblings, there was lifetime drug addiction, alcoholism, those things, and a couple of cases had caused death, homelessness, joblessness. There had been affairs, a total of 10 divorces, and this is just with their siblings, three out of wedlock pregnancies and at least one abortion that I know of. And so I grew up with these around these things, and I could see very easily how things like that really impact people. So my parents came from this, and somehow they were graced by God to be somewhat strong. I have no idea. And still, throughout all the abuse of religion that had happened in my father's family, they still decided that God was something that they wanted to, that they thought was good. And so all they knew how to do was take us to church, and so that's what they did. And so that's where my testimony starts. I was a church boy. I mean, we went to everything that we could. I was in Awanas or whatever they called it there, Whirly Birds. Does anybody remember that? Oh, I was the best Whirly Bird you could ever possibly imagine. And I definitely rocked the beanie with a twiddler thingy. Yep, definitely. If I keep saying things like that, I'll be forever, so I probably should stop. But I did all these things, you know, I went to camps and retreats and whatnot. But I did not know Jesus. I went to church and all, but, I mean, we all know how that is. But I lived for hanging out with friends, playing sports, playing music, chasing girls. To be honest with you, that's really what church was about for me, okay? So we put God's name on this thing, and then we just give ourselves the opportunity to do what we would normally do and call it God, because we believe in this thing that we don't really follow. At least that was my perspective. But I got baptized at the age of 6, and I think my intentions were good, but I didn't know the full extent of what it meant. I went to as many things as my parents told me to go to, and I understood its importance, I suppose. And God was definitely not silent with me through this time. He never is, but there were some ways that he had been working on me, and I'd even, at my freshman year of high school, I made a commitment to read the Bible every day at night before I went to bed, and which I actually did, thank God, until I got married, then I kind of switched to mornings. But because of these factors there, I didn't really dabble too much in anything in high school. I mean, I did, but not too heavily. There were two things that really kept me from going off the deep end. I respected my parents, which was good, and I had seen what happened in my other parts of the family, so I really respected that part of them. I thought that if, a second thing was that I thought if I did all the bad things I wanted to do, I would go to hell. And don't get me wrong, I tried to go get away with things, but you know, if you do anything too bad where people will see you, you know, you fun things go to hell, you do not fun things, you go to heaven. That's kind of God's way to manipulate people. That was my idea. I mean, I tried some things, and I won't get into that. I dabbled into, you know, tobacco products and pot and all this by the time I was probably 13, and I'd hung out with some friends and ditched other friends, and I got in a bad kind of group, and my parents really put the hammer on me and made a deal I could not refuse, if you know what I mean. So that's where that kind of part of my life ended, thank the Lord, because I had some pretty tough ultimatums, and my dad's a very large, intimidating man, so I didn't really have much choice in that one. Might have been afraid for my life. And when you make your mother cry because her mother died from the same things you're doing, that's like, okay, if I'm going to do this anymore, I at least need to do it where I don't get caught. Because that's rough. Anyway, but amidst all that stuff, I mean, I didn't really have a good group of friends because I ditched some to hang out with others, and then I got in trouble and I stopped hanging out with them, and then when they realized they wouldn't give them chew or whatever else, so they quit hanging out with me. So I didn't really have a group of friends, and so I found the next best thing, which is, you know, go to church and find a girl, right? So that was what church was for me. I dated this girl for 3 years, and I really think that God allowed me to you know, feel a tangible emotion for this girl that probably wasn't, you know, normal for my age or whatever, just so that he could use that to really get my attention. And so she broke up with me. I thought we were getting married, and all of a sudden she breaks up with me in my freshman year of college, and everything really halted. And that seems so silly, but to me, this is the one thing that I cared about the most. It was the most important thing to me. It was the one thing in life that had brought me the most satisfaction. Everything was over for me. I had tried, or I've seen people try everything. If I hadn't tried it, I'd seen it in my family, and I knew it wasn't productive. I'd tried, dabbled in drugs. It was, you know, okay, and the feeling was good, but I knew the end game, and that wasn't great. You know, I had even tried the Lord, you know, and I didn't notice anything there. And so I'm thinking, you know, if everything in life, you know, all movies talk about how great love is, and then it wrecks your entire life and you feel empty, what is everything about? I mean, this is really meaningless. And so I really felt like there was two options. If everything else in this world is empty, then there has to be something not of this world. Or there's just no purpose at all, and I might as well die. And so I told God that I would give him a chance, because I really, deep down in my heart, I knew that I hadn't done everything that I could. And with so much riding on the decision, like eternal damnation, I thought that I might try it for good, like for real. And so that was probably a good decision that I made. But the two roads that I was on was, I really saw no point in anything. And I'm kind of an all-or-nothing person, if anybody knows me. And how I think and how I do, and if there was no purpose to investing in this life, then I was just going to exit my way out of it quickly. And that's kind of where I was, and I knew things that had killed people before, and I knew ways to ruin my life and do it in a fun way, and so that was kind of what I was thinking about. But I tried the Lord, and because I knew that if this was legitimate, then I really should not miss out on this. I really shouldn't just push it aside, because that would be bad. So I told God every morning. I woke up every morning and I read my Bible, and I read my Bible at night. It wasn't a great amount of time, maybe 10 minutes or so. But before that, I searched with an honest heart, because this was the last shot for me. So Lord, if you are real, would you please reveal yourself to me through these words? And so I did that, and he showed up in a big way. You know, the rest is history for me, but in one of the things I tell people about why I know God is real, just one of the things, is that why should I read words on a page and have something crack so heavily in me and be poured into with a love that was surpassing all these other things that I tried that were so good? I mean, I've had things now. You know, I've had children. I have a wife. We've been through a lot of things together now, and nothing even close to compares to what God gave me in that moment and the love that he poured out in my heart. Those things are earthly, is the best way I can describe it, and this is heavenly. There's no comparison. And the scripture that cracked my heart open was, but the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And it's kind of amidst in all these like woes and pronunciations of judgment. And that's what I thought God was about, if we didn't obey him. And then all of a sudden there was this one thing, and it would just, oh, God loves me, and he wants me to turn to him and change my heart. And so that's what I did, and the rest is history. And that is salvation. And salvation is amazing. You know, we just heard about Trent's testimony, and that's so moving. I couldn't help but cry. Like, I had to go to the bathroom and sweep it under the rug, you know.
Where's the blow dryer?
But salvation is amazing, and it shows something of God's love. I've got to hurry. I'm sorry. But sanctification is another story altogether. I mean, we all know what falling in love is like, where we meet this new person and they're fresh, they're beautiful, you know, they're new, all that they've done in their past is forgiven because you love them and you have this electric relationship. And but what happens when you live with them for 5 years and they perpetually sin against you or do the same thing or have affair after affair? And what's it like then? You know, what's the love like between people then? And that's really what sanctification has, God has grown me and learned me through sanctification, is that I'm in this marriage with him, and it wasn't just about the wooing that was amazing. It's about his grace for me that kept pulling on me and kept saving me. I'm going to try and make it through this. But some of the things that I dabbled with were, the reason why I didn't do them is because they were outward and people could see them, and I didn't want to disrespect my parents and, you know, get too crazy or whatever. But there were things that were underneath the surface that people couldn't see, and that was pornography. I found the first magazine that I'd ever seen was when I was 10 years old, maybe 9, I don't remember what, but it was in my cousin's garage. And from then, you know, the discovery of the internet and how easy it is to click on things and not be of age, and how quickly things get posted up and blows up. You know, within a few years, there was so much pornography on the internet, it's ridiculous. But these things kind of were a part of my life since I was 10, and they affected every decision I made when it came to girls and all these other things. And so I guess I'll just kind of go from there that this was a significant problem for me. And if anybody knows what pornography does, it's not really a stagnant sort of issue. It tends to have fingers that go different places. You know, some people, you know, Ted Bundy started out looking at pornography and it branched off to, you know, raping women. And, you know, some people look at pornography and there's homosexuality that kind of branches off from that. You know, a lot of these things, I mean, if you know and if you've done what I've done, you know that it warps you and it warps the way you think. And so it was kind of funny because, not funny at all, actually. I don't know why I said it like that, but when we got married, I had been trying to confess these things to Rob and, you know, on the surface level, I would say, and just that I struggled with pornography and, you know, when I'd done it, how many times or whatever. And so we started working together and Steph knew about it and I talked to her and so we were trying to go through things, but I didn't really understand how bad what it does to people until we got married. And then all of a sudden, you know, sexual relationship was pure, it was godly. And then's when I started realizing that I had a problem. And the problem was kind of like, you know, those commercials where somebody fixes a car and they're all DIYing and they're like getting under the hood and they come up and hit themselves in the hood, but they're all like, yes, I just did this. And they get in their car and they turn on the blinkers and it honks, you know, and they honk the horn and the windshield wiper fluid comes up and they press the gas and the brake pedal lights come on and they're like, oh, crap, what did I just do? That was the moment for me because I realized that for years I had tied up many things together that were not good. So physical feelings with sin, with certain things, with certain images that were not pure, were not godly, not holy. And then when it comes time to do things purely, it just was miswired. And so it was very difficult for us in the beginning of our marriage, and Steph would testify to that for sure. It was very difficult for a year, and all things started kind of coming up together. Me and Steph, we really didn't have we had a great relationship at first, but we had a miscarriage, and after that, we were like this. And so I'll kind of shorten things up. The miscarriage really started driving a wedge between us, and I don't think it was purposeful. We just dealt with things in different ways, and I wasn't very supportive. Looking back, the second thing was kind of something that happened that was out of our control a couple of years ago. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, but it was just really hard for Steph especially, and that drove wedge even farther because we deal with things our different ways, and it affects us how we deal with other people. And so I had been, you know, through this time over the last 6 years, I'd had significant victory with pornography, and pornography itself has not been an issue for me for a while. I mean, it's always a temptation, obviously, and you got to be on guard. But there were just other things, just the way that my physicality and things that were conditioned to respond in certain ways, and my thought patterns and things were. I mean, it was really difficult, and so I kept in contact with Rob. But some things are just really hard to share. And I don't know if you know, agree with that, but there's just some things that you just feel like, you know, people can't listen to or wouldn't understand, or, you know, I shouldn't be dealing with this, I'm in the leadership team, you know. And so I would put milestones on things, and I shared this with Steph where, you know, I would confess if it got to such and such a level, like if I did this, well, then I need to confess to Rob. Well, I wouldn't, you know, things lead up to that point, obviously. And so I wouldn't necessarily share those things because if I did, I'd be like calling him every 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, whatever it would be. You know, just kidding, hopefully. But I'll get to the point. As Steph and I's relationship really was strained, and I was getting really frustrated with her, and there were a couple of times where even for like 3 weeks straight, we didn't talk about anything together except for who needed to take who where. We were just cold. And through the last year, starting about in the summer and the fall, these things kind of culminated. And Steph and I were really tanking, and we couldn't communicate. We couldn't resolve conflict. And so I kind of had things started to get tougher for me just personally with sin and my mind. And it wasn't back to what I was doing before. Just so you all know, I wasn't going crazy in anything, but it was just something that was still there and wasn't out, you know. And I was telling Steph that I I feel so bad because there were some things that I didn't think were serious, that because of all these other things I used to do that were up here, you know, that I didn't take seriously, some of these things down here. And it just really started to affect everything. And so I shared with Rob some of these things, and he was like, all right, you know, let's take a break. Let's take just time off everything. Jared's very competent in worship leading. Let's let him do his thing. You take some time to rest and recuperate. You and Steph need to get into some counseling. You need to get into some counseling, and let's do this together. So that's what we did. It just blew a bubble there. Hopefully that's not on video. You must understand how hard this is at the moment, because to me, you shouldn't struggle with these things. You know, leadership people, they should be strong and they should, you know, not have these things to deal with. But we did, and there was what we were. And so I've been going through counseling since October, I think, something like that. And I've just been so overwhelmed with how God's grace is for a person who continues to struggle. That he would still love me. Thank you. No, I don't have to blow any more bubbles. But I told my wife during this time that I started doing the counseling that I really apologized to her because I didn't take some things seriously that were still affecting me. And I didn't necessarily always attack the root of the problem, which would be thought patterns. And so I would just ask the same from you, because what I found out as we started going through counseling, or as I started going through counseling, is that when I started to address these things wholeheartedly, in openness and bluntness, I guess, that things with Steph started to change. Like, I noticed that I would want to react a certain way, which is really harsh and angry. And then I would think, why am I thinking like that? This is your wife. Shouldn't you, like, support her? She's having a hard time. Why do I have to batter with whatever I think I need to, you know, hit her over the head with, whether it was be scripture or not? I'm sure she hated me because I look back and I didn't handle things correctly. I didn't support her correctly. And my intentions weren't bad, but I was just blinded because of other things that were going on. And I realize that now, that, you know, and since going through counseling and having this help, Steph and I have just been really on an amazing track to recovery. Our communication is so much better. We're more patient with each other. And I know it's not just me. I mean, there's two in a marriage, but for God to do what he was doing in me and in us, it was just obvious to me that there was this thing in the way, and I'm so sorry for time. But part of the reason why we wanted to share today, and I hope some of this babbling coherently made sense to you, but I wanted to do the same thing that I asked of my wife a while back, which I feel like I should ask for your forgiveness, because I didn't really see then how things can blind you to other things. And I'm not sure, maybe I strained some relationships, maybe I made someone feel bad, maybe I didn't react in a godly way because I wasn't able to see those things then, kind of like with my wife. Maybe I wasn't able to see that I was being a certain way with her that wasn't productive, I wasn't supportive, I don't know. But I can tell you that I feel like these things down underneath the surface that I was having a hard time with God touching in my life probably had an effect on you and the body in some way. And so that's where I've been at the last 6 months or so. But it's God, I mean, I really struggle sometimes with how God can love a person. And how he can, you know, coming through the process of coming to be a Christian is like beginning a marriage, you know. I understand that. I understand that he can forgive sins because we were ignorant. But some of my worst things have happened post-Christ. Some of my worst decisions, some of my most perpetual disobedience, you know, as far as even number of times happening post-Christianity, you know. And I just wonder how God can love a person. But God has sent, just like Trent, God has sent different people in my life just to really shelter me along and shepherd me along and with encouragement. And Rob was one of those. My wife was one of those. Even just Vanessa, just with an encouraging word that she felt like the Lord had for her, just reminded me that God does love a person beyond just that moment until he realizes that they can't hack it. He loves you beyond that. And that no one is above and beyond the attack from the enemy. And that some things that we carry in as Christians, they don't die easy. It's kind of like the Old Testament when God asked them to remove the peoples of the land from Canaan. Some of them, they just couldn't do it initially, and it took a lot of time and some obedience on their part. And that's really kind of the way this was for me. And so just, I guess I would just, I don't know how else to, how to end, but I think if one was to look at my testimony and see God's love, I would think that God's love at the beginning was just a fraction of what he's bestowed upon me till now. And that he would still love a person so much as to not just die for their sins so that they can become a Christian, but so that he can take a Christian who genuinely loves him and root out all the things that are impure that they can't get out themselves. And so I just thank God that he has been working in me. And just FYI, I mean, victory is upon me. And so things that just thought patterns and recurring things that would happen every so often that I never could get rid of have been free. And so, awesome.
Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. We're just going to end. I'd ask the three of you to come back up here quickly. Even you, surgery girl, quickly, as soon as you can. The Lord is good, amen? So as Jess is coming, she really did just have surgery days ago, so give her grace. We've been in a cool season with worship and other people developing. Jared has done an amazing job of leading worship. Let's give him some love. And we just praise God for what he does. That people at all stages of their walk can be set free. You know, each and every one of them, Trent could have stayed where he was and become a single, hardened, angry man for the rest of his life, womanizing and being ticked off at the world and spending his money on stupid stuff. Jess could have been one of the people that were trying to destroy the back of this church a few years ago and could have gone and ended up somewhere else angry. Their marriage would have ended in death. And Steve, this mighty man of God, who has all these things in front of him, we believe his calling is just unique and strong, but he could have, honestly, he was right on the line of washing it all away. All of it. But in God's grace, in his power, they stood because his hand is holy, and they obeyed, and God is restored. Amen. And so this is a good day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.